Let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read from verse 17. Acts chapter 20, commencing at verse 17, we'll read down to verse number 32, and this is a blessed portion of God's Word. The Apostle Paul has been ministering the Word of God in a city called Ephesus. The result is that a church has been established, the Spirit of God has moved and blessed His Word, and now Paul, with a heavy heart, has to move on, and he bids farewell to these people in the city of Ephesus. We're reading from verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. Let's follow along together in the Word of God, and let's hear what the Lord would say to your hearts this morning. Acts 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We'll just end at verse 32, and we know God will bless the reading of his precious word to each and every heart for his own sake and glory. As we've said already, it's so good to have you joining with us this morning. Some that are visiting with us, you're very, very welcome. And we do welcome the Reverend Gordon Dean and his wife and some of his family as well. It's good to have you with us. We pray that God will bless you and encourage you as you seek to serve the Savior in the days that lie ahead. Acts chapter 20, once again, please, Acts chapter 20. And our text this morning is found just in the opening words of verse number 24. Just while you're looking up the place, please do remember in your prayers those who are going through trial and difficulty at this time. And do remember Ray McGarvey, still in the Lagan Valley Hospital, but recovering reasonably well and certainly in good spirits. And we thank the Lord for that. But let's look at this text again. It's verse 24, the very first phrase within the verse. Paul says, as he speaks about his bonds, his afflictions, and the things that may or may not befall him in Jerusalem, he says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me." But none of these things move me. And I just want to take this text this morning, and this is in fact the title of this message, "None of these things move me." And we're going to look at it within its context, and then look at it as well from a couple of different angles. And I think this little phrase could have reference to each and every child of God, or even those who do not know the Lord, in some various respects of our lives. None of these things move me. Let's pray and ask the Lord to give grace and help. Let's pray together. Loving God and everlasting Father, we pray today that Thou wilt open our hearts to the Word of God, and open the Word of God to our hearts. The psalmist prayed, "Lord, open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." And therefore, Lord, we would make that the prayer of our hearts this morning. Open our eyes. But Lord, open our ears as well. And most of all, Lord, open our hearts. Grant to us today hearts that are willing, hearts that are responsive, hearts, O God, that are humble. And grant, O God, that the Holy Spirit will meet each one just where we are in the journey of life. I pray that the Son of God would be exalted. Pray that Thy kingdom would be extended. Pray, Lord, that Thy will would be done. And I ask, O God, that the Spirit of God Himself will anoint this earthen vessel. Hide me behind the cross. Glorify the Son of God. Speak to all hearts. And may this be a real meeting with God this morning. Father, lead us on with Yourself, and grant today that honor, praise, and glory will be brought to the Savior's name. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 20, as we mentioned a little bit earlier on, whenever we were reading the Word of God together, the Apostle Paul has been ministering for a season in the great city of Ephesus. It was a city that was by and large given to idolatry. But in that city, as Paul preached the gospel, the Spirit of God moved and souls were saved. The church was established, and Paul went again to visit the believers at Ephesus and instruct them in the things of God. And he really forged a very close and intimate relationship with the believers there in the city of Ephesus. But now the Spirit of God is moving him on. And soon he's going to find himself in the great city of Jerusalem, a city that was a very dangerous place to be a Christian, because it was in the city of Jerusalem, just outside the old city walls, that the Savior was nailed to a cross. And a great wave of persecution followed that, and disciples were scattered abroad. And now Paul is going bound in his spirit to the city of Jerusalem again, and he rehearses some of the things that have happened in Ephesus, and he relates as well some of the uncertainties that face him, humanly speaking. And having said all of those things, bidding farewell to the people at Ephesus concerning his bonds, concerning his afflictions, verse 19 as well, concerning his tears and his temptations, concerning the things in verse 22 that shall befall him in Jerusalem, his bonds, his afflictions, verse 23, he says in verse number 24, "But none of these things move me." None of these things move me. And Paul here is speaking about having a resolve to go on with God, having a resolve to continue serving Christ, to continue preaching the gospel, to continue standing up for truth and for righteousness, and to continue praying and seeking first the kingdom of the Lord. The word "move" there could be denoted as being roused to change his behavior or change his course of action, maybe to do something to change a situation or to go in a different direction. And Paul undoubtedly feels the pressure of the world and the pressure of society to compromise his position, to change his message, to go in a different direction, to try to plow a furrow that's a little bit easier for himself. But nevertheless, he says, none of these things move me. He says, I do not count my life dear unto myself, but rather it's my desire to finish my course, the plan of God for my life, the will of God for me. It's my desire to finish my course with joy. Not on the day of judgment to hang my head in shame and say that I let go of the reins and I threw down the torch and I threw down the baton, but the ministry that I have received of the Lord to testify of the gospel of the grace of God and to preach the kingdom of God, he says, I'm going to finish the plan of God for my life. And all of the external pressures and even all of the internal doubts and battles that I face, none of these things move me. And I just want to take this little text of Scripture this morning, and I think as we consider it, as it is there, none of these things move me. I believe that this text of Scripture can apply to every single one of us, wherever we are in relationship to our God. I believe that this text, in its context, has encouragement for the All for Jesus Christian, the believer who is following the Lord, walking with God, praying and worshiping and serving the Lord. And yet there's maybe a temptation to just relax a little bit, maybe even a temptation to backslide a little bit. But the all-out believer should be able to say, none of these things move me. But then as well, as we lift this text out of its context slightly, and look at it from a different angle, I believe as well there's application to the lukewarm, maybe the backslidden believer, or the carnal Christian, who regardless of how much they hear about the will of God, the plan of God, the call of God to consecration, commitment, separation, to witness to a lost and perishing world, to give your life completely to the Savior, there are those who regrettably, regardless of what the Word of God says to the child of God, they will say, but none of these things really move me. And then I believe as well, we could look at this text, just the words alone, and there's certainly as well some application to the unconverted also, those who are still unconverted, still in their sin. And regardless of how much they hear about the cross, and regardless of how many gospel invitations they receive, regardless of how often they are warned about the consequences of living and dying in their sins, still none of those things move them. And so we're just looking at this text of Scripture this morning. None of these things move me. First of all, let us look at the text in its immediate context as it applies to an individual like the Apostle Paul, a faithful, Spirit-filled servant of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He encouraged the church at Corinth, those within the church, who he described as beloved brethren. He said, be steadfast and be unmovable. And Paul not only wrote those words, but Paul embodied the very sentiments within those words. If ever there was a servant of Christ who was steadfast, faithful, unmovable, and always abounding, it certainly was the Apostle Paul. And here in leaving the church at Ephesus, he said concerning all of the adversity that he had faced, was facing, and would ultimately face in Jerusalem, he says, none of these things move me. I want to be a steadfast believer. I want to be an unmovable Christian. I want always to be abounding in the work of God. As Paul saw the finish line in sight in the Christian life, Paul didn't want to throw down the baton. He didn't want to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. Paul was a man who could not be diverted from the task in hand to preach the gospel, to glorify his Savior, to endeavor to build up believers and be an encouragement to the churches, and also to be a soul winner. So Paul was a faithful, spirit-filled believer. And nothing could move him from the task in hand. None of these things moved me. But what things was Paul speaking about? What were some of the things that could have moved him? Well, if you look there at verse number 19, Paul indicates he could not be moved by the trials that he faced. Paul could not be moved by the trials that he faced. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And isn't it so important in these days, if we're going to be used of God, to be humble? The Word of God says, only by pride cometh contention. And the Bible says that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And yet here's the Apostle Paul, the greatest theologian since the days of Christ, the greatest preacher since Christ, the greatest soul winner since Christ, and yet Paul takes his place of humility, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Here's a man who's tender. Here's a man who weeps o'er the lost. Here's a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and cries unto God in the place of prayer. A man who serves the Lord with tears and temptations. And the word temptations there, it really means trials. Paul was a man who experienced adversity, affliction, trial, temptation. I don't believe that as we think about the modern day prosperity gospel, whenever you look at someone like the Apostle Paul, he certainly didn't enjoy prosperity as far as this world was concerned. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he speaks about being a minister of Christ. And he says, concerning his ministry in Christ, he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes, that's whippings and floggings and beatings, stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent and deaths oft of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one, in other words, 39 lashes. He received in 5 separate occasions. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, robbers, my own countrymen, the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst, fasting, colds, nakedness, and beside all of those things, the care of the churches. So you talk about trial, temptation, adversity, affliction. I don't believe there was any preacher that experienced more of all of those things than the great Apostle Paul. And here, the trials came from the Jews. His life was under threat. His future was uncertain. But Paul says, listen, all of the things that have happened, all of the things that are happening, and as I now go bound in the Spirit to the city of Jerusalem, I might be crucified there, or beheaded, or burned alive, or thrown to the lions. None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear unto myself. I will not be diverted from my work. I will not be diverted from my walk. I will not be diverted from my worship. I'll not be diverted from my witness for the Lord. And so the Spirit-filled Christian, the child of God whose life is on the altar for Jesus Christ, regardless of the trials that face us, we need to have this resolve. None of these things move me. Paul could not be moved by the trials that he faced. Verse 22, Paul could not be moved by fear of the unknown. He says in verse number 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there. As we said, Jerusalem was not a safe place for a Christian. And Paul here is thinking about the days that lie ahead. And he says to these elders in Ephesus, I don't know what's going to happen if I go to Jerusalem. You'll probably never see me this side of eternity again. I don't know what the future holds as far as I see outwardly. Externally, it certainly looks bleak. But I know this, that the Lord goes before me. I do not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. And so as I face tomorrow with its problems, large or small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. And I have to hold up my hands today and confess that as I think about the future, as I think about the work of God, as I think about our churches, as I think about our denomination, as I think about our family, our children growing up in this world, I tell you, it's very easy to be afraid. It's very easy to be pessimistic. And I'm sure as the apostle thought about Jerusalem, that's where they crucified my Lord. That's where they were rounding up believers. And that's where I was ministering against the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, if I go back to Jerusalem and show my face again in that city, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know anything about what the future holds, but I'm not going to allow a spirit of fear to dominate my life. I'm going to live one day at a time, and all the trials that I have faced, and all of the uncertainty that I will face, none of these things move me. You know, so easy it is in these days to be moved at the prospect of adversity or fear or persecution. But it's so important as well never to be moved outside of the will of God for our lives. Very easy in a moment of fear or uncertainty, maybe whenever our emotions are running high or running low, to make the wrong choice and the wrong decision and be moved from the place where the Lord would have you to be. Paul says, none of these things move me. Could not be moved by the trials he faced. He could not be moved by the uncertainty of the future. Furthermore, verse 23, Paul could not be moved by the prospect of imprisonment. See, verse 23, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The word bonds there, it means imprisonments. Paul, the great apostle, once wanted to lock up Christians. And now he finds himself as a Christian. He's been in prison before. He probably will be in prison again as far as he thinks it. He's under the threat of imprisonment, losing all of his freedom, losing all of his liberty. But he would rather lose his physical freedom and his physical liberty than lose the freedom and the liberty that he has in his soul. Rather be bound in a prison cell and yet have a freedom in his spirit than being able to walk the streets and his spirit be bound with the fear of men and a troubled conscience that he hasn't gone on and gone through with God. And sadly, in our day and generation, many of us, many Christians, are easily moved whenever there's a threat to ourselves, whenever there's a threat to our seeming liberty, whenever there's a threat to how something might affect us, sometimes we think, well, what about me? What about self? What about my comforts? What about my prosperity? What about my freedom? How will this affect me? And sometimes because of the fear of being afflicted or frowned upon by men or looked upon by others, we are easily moved from the place that the Lord would have us to be in. Furthermore, Paul could not be moved by the threat of affliction. Verse 23 again, afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. How do we react whenever we're threatened by the world? How do we respond whenever others fall away and they throw down the baton? In John chapter 6, the Son of God experienced a time in his earthly ministry whenever he began to speak hard things to his disciples, and he speaks about the cost of discipleship, the cost of the Christian life, surrender to God. And it says many of those disciples, and we use the word in inverted commas, walked no longer with him. And then the Lord turned to the 12 and says, well, what about you? Will ye also go away? And then Peter says, but Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Jesus Christ our Lord went to Jerusalem. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures in Isaiah 50 and verse 7 says, he set his face like a flint. The gospel says he was steadfast that he would go to Jerusalem. And he knew exactly the things that would happen in Jerusalem. He knew that in that city they're going to strip me naked. They're going to crown me with thorns. They're going to make their furrows upon my back. I'm going to be beaten beyond recognition. I'm going to be nailed to a cross. But I'm not going to be moved, because this is the Father's will for me, to pay the price for the sins of my people, and then to rise again for their justification. Now the Apostle Paul, thinking about those afflictions, says, listen, but none of those things move me. But why was Paul so unmovable? He gives the answer in the verse itself. None of these things move me. Why? Because I count not my life dear unto myself. My life is no longer my own. He wrote to the church at Corinth and says, our bodies are not our own, they belong to him. He says, I'm redeemed. This life does not belong to me. My life belongs to the Christ who died for me. And if my life belongs to the Lord, and if he's prepared a place in glory for me, and if the Lord has a plan for me to go to Jerusalem, well then it's not about what I want, but it's all about what he wants. I do not count my life dear unto myself, but I want to finish my course with joy. Paul, the apostle, certainly believes the words of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25, for whosoever will lose his life or save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Take up the cross and follow me. And this is what the apostle Paul is doing. His life is not dear to himself. Paul's a man that is crucified with Christ. Paul is steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. And you know, I believe that instability, spiritual instability, will be one of the marks of society in the last days. Ephesians 4 and verse number 14, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, the church that he's leaving here in Acts 20, he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let's not be cast about like the chaff that's thrown to the wind, and every wind of doctrine and every wind of practice and whatever seems to be popular at any given time. Let's be steadfast. Let's know exactly what we believe. Let's know what the Word of God teaches. Let's understand the will of God for our lives. Let's know what it means to be a Christian. Let's understand what a New Testament church is. And let's stand for Jesus Christ. And let's not be unstable. Let's not be like the frog or the little frog that bounces about, or the dragonfly in the lily pads, going from one to another, sermon tasters, church tasters. Let's stand up for what we believe. Writing to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13 and verse 9, the apostle says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. The heart needs to be established, as it says in the very first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And what do the rivers of water speak about in Scripture? They speak about the Spirit of God moving. They speak about the richness of God's Word. And the tree that is planted and rooted and unmovable in a place where the Spirit of God is, where the Word of God is open and the living waters of the Scriptures flow. The psalmist says that's where we need to be planted, not easily uprooted. Paul says none of these things move me. The text in its context has reference to the faithful, Spirit-filled Christian. Many like that here this morning. Don't let anything move you from walking with Jesus Christ. And then I believe as we look at the text again, and just the words in and of themselves, they can also have reference to the carnal, the lukewarm, the fruitless, or the backslidden Christian. Some people have a problem with the term carnal Christian. Now, there's a doctrine, a carnal Christian doctrine that some teach that says if you just make a profession of faith, you can live whatever way you like and go to heaven. I believe that's heresy. But at the same time, there is carnality oftentimes in the church. Paul uses the term himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, writing to these believers at Corinth. He speaks to some and says, listen, ye are yet carnal. Now in chapter 6, he indicates that you've been delivered from some of the gross, open sins of the flesh, adultery and idolatry and even murder and theft and homosexuality and all of the vices of the world, and you've been justified. He says, such were some of you. And the sins of the flesh, they've been delivered from those. But then there are other sins, sins of the heart, gossip, greed, pride, disunity, and division that they don't seem to have been delivered from in the same way. And Paul says these things are carnal. And we can look at evangelical and fundamentalist Bible-believing churches, and we preach against drunkenness, and we preach against idolatry, and we preach against adultery, and we preach against immorality, and we preach against lies and theft and all of the open, gross sins of the day. But sometimes turning a blind eye to our own pride, our bitterness, our gossip, our bigotry, our pride, our hostility, our lukewarmness, our apathy, our prayerlessness, our indifference. And sadly, whenever these things are spoken about, many are still unmovable. None of these things move me. No amount of preaching, no amount of doctrine, no amount of Bible truth can get some professing Christians to pray, to witness, to give themselves completely to God, to surrender their lives, to take up the cross, to pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God. None of these things move me. Maybe that's what you have to say if you're honest this morning. You say, well, what things are you talking about? Well, how about being unmoved by the death of our Redeemer? Unmoved by the death of our Redeemer. What do you think about whenever you consider the cross? Whenever you think about a Savior nailed to a tree outside of Jerusalem, bearing our sins, scoffing rude, in our place condemned he stood. Sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Do those things move us to say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Or are we like the soldiers in Matthew 27:36, sitting down, they watched him there, and as they watched, it didn't move them at all. They had seen a man crucified many times before, and a man kneeled to a cross, Jesus of Nazareth written above his head. The words that he spoke, the prayers that he offered upon the cross. Oh, they could sit and they could watch and then they could just turn around and play their cards and cast their lots and converse among themselves. And sometimes we read our Bibles, we leave gospel services and we just sit and we listen and then we're talking about everything under the sun. And we're not really moved whenever we consider the death of our Redeemer. Does it move us to consecration? Paul never lost the wonder of it all. The Son of God who loved me. and gave himself for me. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul was moved by this. Moved to a life of absolute love and devotion and consecration to your Savior. But maybe none of these things move us. Unmoved by the death of the Redeemer. Unmoved by a duty and weight of responsibility. John chapter 14:15, the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He went on to say in verse 21, he that loveth me keepeth my commandments. And the Lord calls us to commitment. He calls us to prayer. He calls us to holiness. He calls us to witnessing. He calls us to bearing the cross. But there are many that profess the Lord's name, and regardless of what the Savior says in the Gospels, or the apostles say in their epistles, many that profess the Lord's name, alas, have to say, none of these things move me. As long as I am saved, as long as I am going to heaven, as long as I'm not going to a lost eternity, everything else is secondary, and anything that the Lord asks me to do outside of trusting him to forgive me, none of those things will move me. In the book of Numbers chapter 32, Moses challenges the children of Israel. Many of them are anxious to go in and possess the land. And yet there are others who are sort of apathetic and different. And the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, they had a great multitude of cattle. And they looked at the land on that side of the Jordan. And they thought, well, you know, this would be a prosperous place for us to set up our homes and our farms and our businesses. And Moses says, but listen, there are battles to be fought. And if you stay behind, it's going to be a greater weight upon those who want to go forward. And he challenges them in verse number 6 of Numbers 32. Shall ye sit here and your brethren go to war? Some of your brethren are going to die in the battlefield while you sit behind and you live for self and you live for ease. But they would not be moved. None of these things move me. What about our responsibility to the lost? The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be responsible. We carry the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. Paul said, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Those who have never heard, I feel that somehow, because I know what the Word of God says and I know what the gospel is, that I at least owe them something that they need to hear, and I cannot rest until at last they hear the gospel. Erwin Lutzer, in his book, Hitler's Cross, relates the story of a German attending meetings in America a few decades after the close of the Second World War. And at the end of the meeting, there was a time for reflection. And that German believer got up and he talked about his church in Germany. And he talked about how we opposed in our hearts, maybe not outwardly, but in our hearts, we opposed the Nazi regime and the Holocaust and the persecution of the Jews. And he says, we used to sing in our church, and there was a railway line not far from the church. And one Sunday morning, as we were quietly reflecting, we heard the rumble of a train coming. And as we heard that train coming, we heard the noise, not just of the train, but of the passengers, we realized it was filled with hundreds of Jews, and they were being taken to the gas chambers. And we were all so moved in our hearts, but we did nothing. And then the next Lord's Day, whenever we were worshiping, we heard the train coming again. And then we called for a hymn to be sung, and we just sang more loudly whenever that train was going by. And as the weeks and months went by, we made sure that every Sunday, whenever those trains were coming by, taking hundreds of Jews to their death, we just opened our hymn books, we sang more loudly, just to drown out the cries of those who were going to the place where they would be taken. And he said, for years, none of us ever uttered a word. Whenever the war came to an end, we never spoke of that, how we just sang more loudly. And friends, outside these walls of ours, there's a world that's lost. And yet sometimes we can just make more noise within our walls. and call out the heretics and the apostates and the things that we agree with and disagree with, and we split hairs and we cause just division in the body, whenever as a body we should be going out and winning the lost. None of these things move me, unmoved by the death of a Redeemer, unmoved by a duty of responsibility, unmoved by the demand for revival. The psalmist prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We are pressed all around in our nation and our churches by a great need of revival. Church is dying on its feet, Leonard Ravenhill said, because it's not living on its knees. And we see a nation around us lost, headed for judgment, and a church that seems so powerless and so prayerless. And we know that there's a need for revival. And we know that God is the God of revival. But still, none of these things move us. God said through the prophet Isaiah, "Why don't they stir themselves? There's none that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee." And then, unmoved by a day of reckoning. How often have we heard about the judgment seat of Christ? And yet so often as Christians, we just think, well, whenever you die, you go to heaven and that's it. And yes, whenever a believer dies, they go into glory and they go to be with the Lord. But we often forget that there's also a day of judgment coming. Whenever even believers will give an account of their stewardship of the gospel and will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and all of our works and our lives shall be tried by fire, and it'll either be gold and silver or precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble. I tell you this morning, the very prospect of standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and giving an account for this one life that God has given, it's a fearful thing. And relish this thought someday of standing before the Lord and giving an account of this life of mine, publicly and privately and inwardly and outwardly and horizontally and vertically, giving an account of this life. I tell you, I'll hang my head. I know I will. But for many believers, none of these things move us. And then I wonder today, what makes us so unmovable? Is it because we're sleeping? Is it because we're slumbering? Is it because we have no real heartfelt awareness of the demands of God upon our lives? Maybe it's the lust of other things. The desire for popularity, the desire for prosperity, the desire for pleasure, the desire for ease. Our lives, our time, it's all our own. And we're just happy to give the Lord an hour on a Sunday. Praise God that we do. But oh, that we would give him everything. He wants our money, or wants our lives, not our money and our talents and our time. But he wants our very hearts. He wants everything. And then can I just apply this little phrase in the closing moments that are left, not just to the faithful, spirit-filled Christian, not just to the carnal, lukewarm believer. But what about those of you who are here this morning or others that are listening in online and you're still unconverted and you know the Word of God. You know enough of the gospel to know that you need a Savior and you've got a soul to be saved, and we're living in days where people are so afraid and so uncertain and we're fast heading for judgment. And yet you say, but listen, none of these things move me. I know that I sit in a service like this morning, unconverted, unsaved. I know that if I died right now, I'd be cut off from God forever. I know that a Savior died upon the cross. I know that people are praying for me. I know that my loved ones are concerned and worried and afraid of where I'm going. But it doesn't move me. I'm entirely at ease. None of these things move me. And maybe today you're unmoved concerning the consequences of sin. You're unmoved concerning the consequences of sin in your own life. You don't really care that you're bound and fettered. You don't really care, perhaps, that your life has been a disappointment. You're just living for the next thing. Maybe you're unconcerned and unmoved about the consequences of sin in your home. That you could be living for God and winning your family and praying for them. But you're unmoved by the fact that you've got no real testimony before your children or before your parents or before your spouse or your loved ones, your brothers, your sisters. and you're unconcerned about the consequences of sin in eternity, that your sin's leading you to a lost eternity, leading you to hell itself. But you say, listen, none of those things move me. Unmoved by the consequences of sin. Unmoved regarding the conversion of your soul. The little children often sing, I have a soul to be saved. May this truth be engraved on my mind and my heart when I'm young. And you've got one life and one soul. And the Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world and yet lose that one soul that God has given you? But you're unmoved concerning the conversion of your soul, your precious, eternal, never-dying soul that will live for all eternity, but you only live for time. A parenthesis in a great eternity. But none of these things move me. Unmoved concerning the consequences of sin. Unmoved concerning the conversion of your soul. Unmoved concerning the cross of our Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, the Word of God says whenever the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. And maybe you're one of those that's got no shepherd. And the Lord was moved with compassion whenever he saw people like you and I lost. But none of those things move you. And here you are, and you're amongst God's people, and you're under the sound of God's word, and you're not far from the kingdom of God. And if you were to take one step of faith, you could be gloriously converted and saved. But none of these things move me. Are we moved today? Or are we unmoved? I trust that we're unmoved by all of the pressures that the world puts upon us, and we're resolved or we're going to go through with God. May God write his word upon our hearts.